Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. I hope you didn't stop to snowball on the way in this morning, because the snow seems to be lying and we might have opportunities for building snowmen and snowballing. But before all that, we're going to look at God's Word. John chapter 19, and it is the verse 30 that we're considering, that wonderful pronouncement by the Lord Jesus. He said, "It is finished." There's victory in those words. And we want to have a second look at this cry of victory. We're going to continue that theme then that we looked at yesterday. It says in John chapter 9 and the verse 4 that the Lord Jesus came to work the works of him that sent him. Everything the Lord Jesus did, every word he uttered, was a carrying out of the work of his Father. I mentioned to you how when he was 12, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." You know, boys and girls, being a Christian is a business. It's a business. And like all businesses, you have to be diligent. Snow or no snow, this morning, I would say every shop opened on time. They were there to do business. And it is the objective of every business to make a profit. And boys and girls, there's great profit in being a Christian. I can't tell you how much profit there is. I can tell you there is great profit, immeasurable profit. But I can't tell you how much, because heaven is beyond our understanding. It is so glorious, so wonderful, so wonderful. For the Christian who serves the Lord, there's nothing but profit. There's no loss. The world might think that the Christian loses as a result of becoming a Christian, because when a person becomes a Christian, they stop doing certain things that the world thinks are very important and bring great joy, so they think. But rather than a loss, the Christians enjoy great gain. You serve the Lord and it's nothing but gain. It's nothing but profit. Nothing but profit. Oh, think on that. And act like the Lord Jesus and be about your Father's business. He says in John chapter 8 and verse 29, "I do always those things that please him." That's a wonderful example for us. Oh, God help us to do only those things that please the Lord. The Lord Jesus left nothing undone. Nothing. That's why here we are at the cross, and he's saying, "It is finished. It is finished." He has finished the work of his Father, that work planned in eternity, and which the Lord Jesus had only thought for when he was amongst men here on earth. I want to start the study this morning by saying he had finished what he came to do. That is, he removed completely and eternally our sins. He has removed them. I can't emphasize that nearly enough. That's what makes the gospel what it is, good news, because our sins are all removed when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, the chapter 16, particularly the verses 7 through to 10, we read of one of the things that God required his people to do. You know that there were many, many, we'll call them rituals, ceremonies, that God required his people to perform in the days of the Old Testament, part of the worship of God. You know, the sacrifice of the lambs, the bullocks, and the coming to the altar. You know all that. That was part of the worship of God in the Old Testament times. And each one of those ceremonies was a picture. A picture of Christ and what it was he would accomplish. Now, in that chapter in Leviticus I mentioned, chapter 16, there is mention given of two goats. And the Lord required that they pick out these two goats, and then they would cast lots on the two goats, and one would be chosen to do one thing, or to serve one purpose, and the other would serve another purpose. One goat was sacrificed on the altar, and the other goat was led out into the wilderness and let go. Now, I said that all these ceremonies represented and pictured for us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that ceremony involving the two goats pictures for us what the Savior did at the cross. There was a goat sacrificed, and the Lord Jesus was sacrificed. He died on the cross. He died on the cross as our sin bearer, as our sacrifice. But there was something else, and that is symbolized by the second goat, which was called the scapegoat. The scapegoat. Now, we still use that word in the English language. And we can talk about someone who is a scapegoat, and by that we mean a person who is blamed for the wrongdoings, for the mistakes, and for the faults of others. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He bore the blame that was ours to bear. And this picture of the scapegoat in Leviticus emphasizes one aspect of the Savior's redeeming work upon the cross. He not only died, but in his dying, he bore away our sin. And that second goat had the sins of Israel confessed over it. And then, as I say, it was led out into the wilderness and let go. Now, I want you to imagine what that goat would do when it was let go. I have never seen a doggy on a lead, but it's pulling like mad to get away and to go faster than the one who's walking it. It's straining, and the person who's walking the dog is being towed along by the dog. And I can imagine that goat would have been doing something similar. Now, the wilderness spoken of here is a desert region, mountainous, full of valleys and caves and really rocky. I can picture in my mind my visit to Israel and the time I, with my friends, drove from Jerusalem down the Jericho Road. That's the road spoken of in the wonderful parable of the man who fell among thieves. We drove down that road and then we turned right, as it were, along the shore of the Dead Sea. And up on the right-hand side, all the way, there were these craggy rocks. And it was as hot as anything, really hot. And I can imagine that's the sort of region that the goat would have been led to, straining at the leash all the way. And then, when they let it off, away it went, like a flash, charging into the rocks to get away. And I'll guarantee that goat was never seen again. It went into hiding, as it were, in the rocks. Didn't want to be caught anymore. And it pictured for us what the Lord Jesus did at the cross. He bore our sins away, and they'll never be seen again by God. Let me just emphasize some verses that prove what it is I've just said to you. Isaiah chapter 43 and the verse 25. You older ones in particular, look these verses up, because listen to me. They're among the most precious verses in the Bible. Isaiah 43 verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. You know, I remember learning something. I wasn't too long saved. And Pastor Willie Mullen, the late Pastor Willie Mullen, was preaching in the old Raven Hill Free Presbyterian Church. And I remember him saying something. And he might well have been commenting on this verse. I can't remember that, but I do remember what he said. He said, you know, sometimes we say to someone, don't worry, I'll forget all about that. I'll never remember it again. But 2 minutes later, we can't help but remembering it again. You cannot stop your mind remembering things. Sometimes it doesn't remember things when you want it to, but on the other hand, it will remember things at a time when you don't want it to. But God, when he says, I will not remember, by an act of his will, he puts those matters out of his mind, and they'll never come back, like that goat, into the wilderness, never to come back. So God puts out of his mind the memory of our sin. Another verse, the next chapter, verse 22 of Isaiah 44. It says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. See that? There again is an indication of how far our sins have been removed from the mind of God. He's never going to think about them again as a result of what Jesus did upon the cross. Peter, he said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and then by whose stripes we were healed. The Lord Jesus bore away our sins. He bore away our sins. And they will never, never, never come up again. When we stand before God as Christians, there will be no mention of our sins, because they have been dealt with. They have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Savior says then, on the cross, it is finished, he's saying, the matter of your sins is finished. It's finished. It's completed. You rejoice in that today if you're saved. And if you're not saved, then the matter of your sins is not finished. You have yet to meet God on this matter, except you come to Christ and receive his pardoning grace. The second thing, quickly, when the Savior said it is finished, he was talking about the devil. On the cross, the devil was defeated. He was defeated. His kingdom received a blow from which it will never recover, but which it will inevitably be destroyed as a result of. In 1 John chapter 3 in verse 8, we read these words. Remember, the Bible's always explaining to us why the Lord Jesus came. Boys and girls, the Bible is a book of explanations. People say, oh, I can't understand the Bible. Well, don't blame the Bible. Blame yourself if you're saying that. Because the Bible is a book of explanations. It's a revelation. It's an opening of the curtains and the letting in of the light. And in 1 John chapter 3 in the verse 8, we read, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did he manage that? Of course he did. Of course he did. And when he said it's finished, he was referring to that aspect of his task and purpose. The first prophecy of the cross, and you have heard this doubtless before, is found in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 15. And the Lord there says, I will put enmity, that is a spirit of opposition, I'll make enemies. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking here to the devil, letting the devil know how things are going to end for him. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. There will be a clash, a conflict. And if you're saved today, that enmity is in you against the devil and against sin. You feel opposition. You're not happy with the language of the world, with the ways of the world. You're not comfortable with it because there's enmity. Oh, the worldly man, he loves it, such talk. He loves such company. He delights in getting into the company of the wicked. But the Christian is not happy. When Lot, who was actually a righteous man, though looking at the way he lived, you'd wonder. But nevertheless, he was really a believer and was really the subject of God's grace and saving mercy. When he was in Sodom, it says he was vexed by the lifestyle there. Well, he lived there, but he was most unhappy. Most unhappy. That was the working of this enmity that God speaks of here in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 15. God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Her seed, the seed of the woman, spoken of here in the singular, it shall bruise. You older ones, take this in now. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It, that's Christ. He's the seed of the woman. He was born of the woman eventually in the fullness of time. And he encountered the devil, and he bruised the devil's head. And in doing so, his heel was bruised. The suffering of the Savior on the cross were great, but in suffering as he did, he brought to an end the cause of the devil, effectually. That was the first prophecy. And this spirit of enmity, this opposition by the devil toward God and his cause and the Savior, can be traced throughout the Bible. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. For instance, first of all, it was seen in the murder of Abel. The murder of Abel. Abel, he was a believer, and Cain murdered him. And God tells us in 1 John 3:12 that Cain was of the devil. There you have an example, one of the very early examples, of the clash between the devil and the purpose and will of God. Then, coming forward in time to the days of the Lord Jesus, we see again the devil at work when Herod tried to kill the Savior. Remember, he slew all the infants in Bethlehem, slew all the babies in his attempt to kill the King of the Jews. The wise men had come saying, we're looking for the King of the Jews. We've seen a star. Where might he be? And old Herod said, what? Not outwardly. In his mind, he thought this. What? A king? A rival to me? Someone who might put me off my throne? Oh, you find him and tell me where he is. Not that he wanted to go and worship him, as he said, but he wanted to kill him. That's the enmity of the devil against God and his will. Then I was thinking again, Matthew chapter 8, the verse 24, you have the storm on Galilee. Suddenly, a ferocious storm broke out. The Savior was reclining asleep. One of the things that the devil can do is exercise power over the air. I believe that wind that came upon the lake was the work of the devil. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. When he attacked Job, one of the methods he employed was to bring a great wind that destroyed Job's children. Oh, the devil has power. Although today, as a result of Calvary, his power is under God's control completely. Now, God always controlled the devil. He never allowed the devil to do all that the devil wanted to do. He kept a rein on him. But the devil's power is even more curtailed today as a result of Calvary. Well, we tried to kill the Lord on the Lake of Galilee. I really haven't time to mention other things that I wanted to. At Gethsemane, in the garden, when the Lord Jesus prayed that his Father might remove the cup from him, that was again the devil trying to kill him. And in answer to that prayer, the Savior prayed the cup that the devil wanted to press upon the Savior, the killing of the Savior that the devil sought to accomplish there in the garden, did not succeed. And Hebrews, the chapter 5, proves that. And I give you this verse in order that you older ones in particular might peruse it, come back to it, think about it in future days. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, now that's Gethsemane, unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard. That proves that what the Savior was crying about and weeping over and pleading with his Father about in Gethsemane was not the cross, because he went to the cross. Whatever it was he was crying and praying about in the garden, he was heard. And the cup was taken away. And it was the attempt of the devil to kill him that the Savior was praying about. He wanted to go to the cross. He didn't want to die in the garden. Ineffectually. At the hands of the devil. He wanted to die on the cross to save you. And he was heard. And the devil's plan was defeated. And the Savior went to the cross. And he died there for our salvation. And today, the works of the devil have been completely undermined and destroyed. We're told that we can resist the devil. James wrote, "Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." You see, he's defeated. And you, wee tiny you, can put the devil to flight because he's defeated. And in the name of the Lord Jesus and pleading his victory, we can put the devil to flight. If I might put it like this, the devil's living on borrowed time. He's only a short time to continue as he is. I'll close with just one more reference. The last book of the Bible, the chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, then the verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." We've just read that verse, and the devil can read that verse. But the devil doesn't believe that verse. He doesn't believe that's how he's going to end. But when we read the verse, we believe it. Because whether the devil believes it or not, that's where he's going to end, in the lake of fire. And he's going to be tormented forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Because at the cross, the Lord Jesus gained the victory. It is finished. The work the Father has sent me to do, it's finished. The sins of my people are dealt with forever. And the enemy of my people is dealt with. And that will be seen in the fullness of time. Oh, boys and girls, think about this. Rejoice in this. Let these truths filter down into your hearts and become part of you. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. We ask thee, Lord, that you will teach the boys and girls the great truths of the work that the Savior wrought and the victory he accomplished. We thank thee we're on the victory side, Lord. We're on the winning side. Lord, we're going to heaven because Jesus finished the work of our redemption. Bless the school. Bless all connected with it, parents at home, teachers, and the pupils here. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.